Well, another year has come and gone. Thank you for all the birthday wishes. Some of you are having great fun with that after last week's scripture about Abraham and Sarah being a little too old. Those of us who sometimes say, I'm too old for that, especially shoveling 30 inches of snow. And so some of you are feeding me back my own words. But you know, I'm reminded of something that John Hoyt said to me. He said, there's a time in your life when every birthday counts and you want to keep track of them. Then there's an in-between period where you don't want to acknowledge your birthdays. And then he said, you get old enough, and I'm proud to say I haven't reached that level yet, and I don't know where it is, and it's probably different for all of us, where you want to keep track of them again because you never know how many more you're going to get. I think there's real truth in that. But you can't tell God that you're too old. So thank you for all the happy birthday wishes. You know, I say that because it's a good springboard for departure as we look at the scriptures, because last week we left off with one of the great stories. And at long last, God had honored his promise, kept his word, and he came to Abraham and Sarah and said, nope, but a year from now, you will have a child. In the spring of the year, the time when lambs are born, and in the birthing season, a year from now, you will have a child of your own. And so they looked at him incredulously, of course. They were much surprised. And he simply asked a question, and he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that was the question that we left off with last week. Is anything too hard? But it's also capable of another translation that I prefer. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I like that. Is anything too wonderful? This was the culmination of their dreams. So I want to take you to a story. And if that was the culmination of their dreams, then we come to a story today that has to do with a place where dreams die. And it's a really uncomfortable story. It's probably one of the most profound scripture passages in all the Bible. We're going to unpack, we're going to walk through it first, and then I'm going to have some comments on this, and we won't even begin to scrape the surface of this particular story. But let's just walk through the scripture, chapter 22. And it's finally a story about Abraham's faith. Raymond, can you remember when you were growing up, knee-height or a grasshopper, and your mother wanted you, and she would call your name? Can some of you remember when your mother, Matt, can you remember when somebody would call out, where are you? So here we are. It starts after all these things, and that's the way the scripture opens. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. So he calls him by name. He knows who this man is. This is a man that he has previously called, a man who has trusted him, a man whom he has led on a great journey. And here they are many, many years later, and now God has come back to do what? To test Abraham. How many of you like to take tests back when you were in school? Most of us don't like to take tests. Some of us test well, but others don't. Everybody becomes a little bit anxious, no matter how confident you are. Why? Because we don't know what's on the test. We don't really know what the test is going to be about. And in this particular occasion, Abraham doesn't know he's being tested. We know it as readers. We hear it. We're being told. Abraham was being tested of all things. By whom? By God. Ooh. It's one thing to be tested by your third grade teacher, but to be tested by God, now we're at a different level. So God came to test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and look at Abraham's response. And he said, here I am. He might as well put his hand up. Stand up, Ron. You don't have any choice. When the teacher singles you out or calls you out, what choice do you have? You may as well stand up. You may as well own it. Here I am. And so that's exactly what Abraham does. It's kind of an intriguing play on words, too, because we know that the name Yahweh, the self-given name of God, means I am. And so Abraham is using similar language to relate to God. Here I am. It's what Martin Buber, the great Jewish theologian, would have called an I-thou relationship. Me and you. mano-mano, or in this case, man to God, God to man, but they're having a face-to-face conference here. This is pretty significant. And then he said, take now your son. Here comes God, here comes the test. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, he names him, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Okay, I'm with you so far, but then it begins to break down at that point. But to listen to what God says, he gives him a do. Later on, there's a don't, a do not, but here's the do. Take now, right now, no delay, take now your son. Well, which son is that? Didn't Abraham have two of them? He had another one. But if you know the story, and of course, we're jumping over parts of it, well, the other son was Ishmael, and Ishmael is gone. Ishmael has gone off into the wilderness with his mother Hagar. He's long gone. There is no second son. There's only one. So we're down to one. Take now your son, your only son. Oh, that one. Because remember that Abraham had, he really liked Ishmael. He liked his older son very much. And when God was always talking about Isaac, Abraham was so often thinking about Ishmael. So God really makes a point. Your only son, Isaac, in case, Abraham, you've forgotten. So he makes it very clear. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And he does indeed love his son, Isaac, because this is the son of his old age. This was the promised child. So three times over, God is really setting up. Take your son, your only son, the one you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Wait a minute, God, I didn't hear you. You want to take the child that I love, that you gave me, the child of promise, the one upon which the whole future hinges, and you want me to do what? Take him to Moriah. You know where Moriah was? We believe that this was in the area today that we would know as Jerusalem, and that Mount Moriah, it may have been located near Golgotha or Calvary. So it might be right in that very area. It could be the very same mountain upon which Jesus died, intriguingly enough. And so that's where Abraham is being sent. And do what? Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And I can just imagine Abraham, what? I didn't really hear you. I've lost one son. Ishmael is long gone. And now, wait a minute, you're going to take away the other one? No, I can imagine, I can't even imagine. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Apparently he went to bed and he slept on it. He didn't tell anybody, he didn't say anything, he just went to bed. The next morning he rose up early and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. There it is, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And it was about a three-day journey. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here. If they knew what he was going to do, he didn't reveal it. He didn't share the secret with them. I wonder if they wouldn't have tried to stop him. Don't know. But he told them, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Will they ever? And we will come back to you. How does he know? How does he really know? Is he fibbing here? Is he not telling the truth? Does he hope that that's what will happen? We don't know. But this is what he says. We will come back to you. Either that or Abraham has faith that I don't even see yet. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. The story is very sparse and lean here. The details, not many. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand, probably or presumably in some kind of container here, and a knife, these three things. And the two of them went together. Talk about rubbing it in. Together they went, side by side. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, and actually in Hebrew there it doesn't even say my father, it's just father. And so talk about pulling somebody's heartstrings, father. And he said, here I am, my son. So again, Abraham responds in faith. Well, this is where I am. Here I am, my son. It's in the deepest, most intimate relational terms that he replies. And then the boy says, he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. We could probably stop right there. That's Abraham's, this is his statement of faith. This is his belief. This is his creed, his credo. I believe God will provide. There it is. And then we get a little bit more here. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They continue on as one. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Why do you think he had to bind him? Do you think Isaac, if he knew this was going to happen, would try to sneak off? There's an old Jewish explanation for this. It was because Isaac wanted to make sure that his father didn't miss, that Isaac was fully cooperative. And so he wanted to make sure that when he saw the knife, he wouldn't move at all so that it would happen quickly. He was going to cooperate and give his father permission to do what needed to be done, that which God had ordered. Don't forget. And then they came to the place of which God had told them, and so they built the altar here. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, John, John, don't do it. He interrupted him at the decisive moment. Twice over he speaks the name. No mistaking here. It's not one time. It's not just Abraham. It's Abraham, Abraham, very quickly. In those days, people didn't have surnames. It would be a little bit like calling, like you, Joan, Joan Cleveland. And there's probably a middle name in there, too. And you'd probably get all three of them, huh? But either way, Abraham knows exactly who is being addressed. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He speaks yet again. He knows that voice, who it is. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. A third time he's saying that. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Whoa, wait a minute. If this is God, why wouldn't he know that? Now I know. Well, wait a minute. You mean you didn't know before and now you do? Aren't you God? Well, the story is a little ambiguous here. But apparently he knows something, and he sees what Abraham is willing to do. Abraham is about to go through with it. Now I know that you fear God. He could have said that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Whoa, there it is again, in case there's any doubt. Thank you for rubbing salt in the wound. You have not withheld your only son from me. What do we discover here? Neither one backs down. Not God. Not Abraham. God ordered Abraham to go through with it. Abraham is going through with it. And that's when God says, stop. You've done enough. You've done all that I asked and more. Abraham, for his part, allows God to be number one, the one and only. Whatever you say, God, Abraham is willing to go through with it this time. Abraham, who has argued with God previously, this time he accepts what God wants to do. And then Abraham, a little bit more to the story, he lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Some people have heard the name Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh is another way to say it. It means the Lord will provide. Abraham learned something new about God. That God is the one who provides. This is the answer, and it was Abraham's answer to that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, Abraham's answer was, no, God will provide. And so now he learns that that's exactly who God is, a provider. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So do you believe that at the level of Abraham, that God will provide for you? We'll find out in just a moment. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That's a big promise. Do you hear how he says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply to you? I don't know if you quite catch the drift of that. This is what we would probably call a double blessing. What God is doing, it's a double blessing. He's saying, not only will I bless you, but I double bless you. Remember when you were a kid challenging a friend, you would say, I double dare you? Well, this is something like that, but it's a double blessing from God. Not only will I bless you, but I will bless you so abundantly. I will bless your socks off. You won't even believe it. And so it's a strange way of saying it, but blessing, I will bless you. It means a double blessing from God. The power of this particular promise is that for the first time, now that God has seen that Abraham will obey, nobody likes that word, right, Joan? Obedience. Now that God has seen how far Abraham is willing to go for him, this is the first time that God does something in response. Now in covenant, in a brand new way, he does something that he hasn't done before. It calls forth something new from God. Up to this point, he's made a promise, and Abraham has walked it out in faith. But now that Abraham has done what God asked, he didn't just talk about it, he acted on what God told him to do. So now God does something. He said, I swear, I make an oath, I promise you, I swear on myself, there's no one greater than this God. So he said, I promise you, I swear. He gives an oath by his own word, by his own name, based on the character of who he is and his own nature. God swears by himself. So for the first time, he makes an unbreakable promise to Abraham. It just takes it to the next level. Now I swear to you that what I tell you, I will do. So it calls for something new from God as well. It's not just a promise, but God says, just you can be absolutely certain. This is the best way I know how to express it. And so he goes on, in your seed, verse 18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. There it is. Because of Abraham's obedience, something special happens for all of us. All of us have received the inheritance of his blessing. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So there it is. What do you think about that story? Anybody ready to sign up your firstborn? Wait a minute. How many of you are firstborn anyway? Uh-oh, me too. I guess that means we're supposed to line up here, right? Okay, just checking in. Well, how about if I do something? I'm going to flip my notes over for a second and just go to the very end so you get this. Is that okay for a second? We're going to start at the end because maybe this is the place to start for just a moment. When Abraham arrives at Mount Moriah, all we can say is that this is the place where dreams go to die. You've got to be kidding me, God. I can just imagine how it was for Abraham. For 25 years, basically, they had waited for the promise, this child by the name of Isaac to be born. And if you read a little bit further, you discover that Sarah is about 127 years old. And so one thought is that Isaac is not a child. One possibility is that he's as old now as 37 years old. So he's an adult. So this is a long time that they've waited, more than 60 years, and now God is sending Abraham out to kill the child. It's the end of Abraham's dreams. It's the end of the future that God had promised. And not only that, but God demands it by Abraham's own hands. He doesn't take it from Abraham. He says, this is what I want from you. Give it to me. The incredible thing is that Abraham surrenders. So did you believe me here to surrender? How many of you know that God will ask you to surrender the various, imagine what your biggest dream is or the greatest promise that God has spoken to you. How many of you have had a heart's desire or even been entrusted with a ministry from the Lord? But there comes a point when he will say, give it to me. Give it back. Everything that you planned, Everything that you saw and envisioned for yourself, all of that, your hopes, dreams, ambitions, and plans, we sing a song like that. I want them. Bring them here and sacrifice them on the altar. Could you do that? Could I do that? What if we're being asked to do that? Abraham was. Jesus was asked. It was demanded of them, but they were given a choice too. So here comes Abraham, and he lets his Isaac go. He lays Isaac on the altar. He simply says, okay, God, you will provide. That was Abraham's answer to the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, even if you demand everything of me, my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, everything that I thought I was, everything that's valuable, even the future, I give it back to you, God. Whatever you want, whatever you say, take it, Lord. It's yours. The truth is that God gave us everything, and God's asking for everything back. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. We've heard those words, but until he puts us on the spot like this, I can't imagine having to be asked to do what Abraham did. Except for this. Years ago, God asked me to do something. And the way he approached was surprising. He snuck in the back door, he did. And this is what he said to me. He said, will you do something for me? Well, that's actually pretty easy for me to answer. I mean, I've walked with the Lord for a long time and a season. And my answer is, and was, and still is, I hope and pray, yes, Lord, even before you ask, whatever it is, the answer is yes. And then he told me, and then he asked, he continued, will you do something for me just because you love me? Like, oh, come on, that's not fair, but it melts your heart. It wasn't so much, and then he told me what he wanted. It wasn't what he wanted, it was the way that he asked. Just because you love me, will you do this? I already said I would, it's yours. All I know is that what God is able to do is greater than anything that he will ask you to do. He is, in my view, with Abraham and Jesus, absolutely trustworthy. Even if God has to raise the dead, he can do things that are unimaginable for us. But let's go back, let's rewind for a moment. Because Abraham doesn't get quite the opportunity that I had. At least we're not told. I didn't hear God say, Abraham, would you do this just because you love me? But I think it's implied somewhere along the way. So we've all heard that phrase, all's well that ends well. You've all heard that? So one thing's for sure, Father Abraham never told Mama Sarah what he was about to do to their baby boy Isaac. There's no evidence that he told Sarah what he was planning to do. He did sleep on it, and it must have been a restless night, but in the morning, having heard the command of God, he took Isaac and two men, and off he went to do what God had commanded. All I can tell you is that this was no laughing matter, even though it had everything to do with Isaac, the son named Laughter. What do you do with a God who will command the murder of his own son? What do you do with a God like that? Because that's what it amounts to. If this is God, as they say, no wonder God has so few servants. If this be God, who, boy, no wonder God didn't have a lot of servants to follow him. Some of us would be looking around, hey, is there anybody else out there? You're asking a lot. If this is you, God, wait a minute. Did I really hear you accurately? So when you hear this story in Scripture, don't discount the contradictions. Don't dismiss the dilemma. It's a very difficult story to understand. No wonder people wonder about God. I think it was Woody Allen who once said, I'm not sure that God is entirely trustworthy. Well, I think he might be onto something. No wonder many people find God to be more than just a little bit scary. Because God just doesn't just ask too much. He asks for the impossible. Who's going to murder their own son, their own daughter, their own child, the firstborn? Who amongst us would do what Abraham is being challenged and told to do? Where's your Isaac? Would you sacrifice your firstborn son, your firstborn child or daughter? Would you do that? the apple of your eye, your lifelong dream and hope. There isn't a single one of us that would do that. And if you even thought about doing it or tried to do it, you would be arrested. In a time and an era like ours, when we're acutely aware of child abuse that has screamed its way into the modern consciousness, this is a profoundly disturbing story. It's an account, it is, of anguished faith, Abraham trying to understand what is it that God is all about here. And what can you say about God, this God of Abraham, this God of the Hebrew Scriptures? Years ago, I had a friend, we were having a conversation, he said, God doesn't test people. And I just stood back and I said, really? Maybe you need to go back and get reacquainted with the Scriptures a little bit. Are you so sure that God doesn't test people? It says right here in plain English, plain language, God does test. He came and he tested Abraham, and what a test it was, the worst ever. Really? But to look at this particular test takes it to the unbelievable level. God does test people, but for what purpose? What's it going to prove when God applies this test? To what end does God want to test Abraham? The truth is, as we understand, we're not supposed to test God. So why does God allow to put us to the test? Just because God is bigger, more powerful, and can get his way, isn't that what you call oppression? You're manipulating Abraham. You're putting a test to him. This isn't fair. So hang on for a minute. If you're God, as I had already indicated, if you're God, don't you already know the answer to the question? Don't you know what Abraham is going to do? Well, you have to take seriously what it says here. After the deed was done and Abraham was about to proceed and God stopped him, God told Abraham, now I know that you would follow through. Well, now I know. People have read that different ways. Some scholars have said God didn't know. There was something new that he discovered. He really didn't know exactly what Abraham would do. I would side with those who would say otherwise, that God knew what Abraham was going to do, but Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do. Abraham wouldn't have known until he actually got there and picked up the knife and was about ready to do it. That's when God says, stop, because then he knew what Abraham was willing to do and how far he would go. But he didn't know until that moment. Abraham didn't know in the midst of the testing. So Abraham's going to go through with it. This murder that's ordered by God. Now just ask yourself for a moment, doesn't this contradict everything that you know about God? Loving, true, wise, wonderful, good, generous, kind, compassionate. Whoa, where did all that go? Who is this God? If this is really the way of God, why would anybody want to have anything to do with him? It's a story that at first seems to make no sense. I thought that this God we were serving was one who was always talking about life. Be fruitful, go out, multiply, and fill the earth. That's what God was all about. What has changed? So let's be honest for just a moment. When you hear this story, doesn't God seem a little bit cruel or just a wee bit sadistic to demand something like this? You know, we have cats at home, and have you ever seen a cat catch a mouse? And you know how they swat it around and play with it before they finally take its life? Is that what God is doing with Abraham? And it almost seems like he's playing with him. Why would you do something like that? You know, there are enough forces in this world that conspire to kill your dreams and mine, to take away our hopes. But who's going to stab your own dreams in your heart? Why does God say, here, I want you to surrender your dreams? No, make sure it's dead, and then we'll burn it just to make sure there's nothing left at all. Well, thanks a lot. Maybe I need to find a different God to serve. And so you hear this story, and you almost don't know what to think. It's a terrifying story. I really thought that God was supposed to rescue us, not to precipitate such a crisis as this. But what's intriguing is that the Bible doesn't back down. It tells us that this is what God did, and God's behind it. It's like a doctor ordering a medical evaluation to aid you in a proper diagnosis and then finding the right treatment. God is the one who orders this test. The Bible owns up to that. It's God who demands this and puts Abraham right there in the crucible. And at that particular point, as I said, it's possible that Isaac was as old as 37. Don't you think he might have overpowered his old man who was well advanced in years? But he goes along with it for some reason. Why doesn't anyone speak up? Isaac doesn't speak up to protest. Abraham doesn't protest. Why? Why don't they speak up now? After all this time, why is it that Abraham suddenly doesn't speak up? Now, if you told someone what you were going to do, and maybe that's why Abraham said nothing, that you were going to do something like this, everybody would try to stop you. You certainly would be arrested, and people probably would force you to undergo acute, profound psychiatric exams. We would probably pronounce a person who would do this as mentally unfit. So I just want to ask you for a moment, what kind of God, what kind of religion would demand something like this, like child sacrifice or homicide, and call it faith? Do you see the contradiction here? It's a terrifying story. And for Abraham, why is it that he remains silent? Isn't this the same guy? We read this story a couple weeks ago. Isn't this the same one who stood up for two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, as evil as they were? He argued, he negotiated with God, and he said, let's keep, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, well, how about if there are 45, 40? And he negotiated all the way down to 10. So if he's strong enough to argue and bring God down to that level this time, why does he just say nothing? He just goes along with it silently? If ever there was a time to speak up, man, wouldn't you think this is it? But what does Abraham do? For 3 days, nothing, not a single peep. It just isn't fair, and it just can't be. So all Abraham, when the moment comes and his own son asks, Father, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And he simply says, God will provide. Maybe it's because Abraham has finally reached that point where he realizes everything that I've done hasn't worked out very well. Maybe at this point he just decides, I'm going to take God's word for it. All right, God will provide. He doesn't have any more words. He's finally run out. He's run the course. Okay, as you say, God, we'll just do what you ask. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But in the midst of all this, Isaac seems like a pawn getting moved around somewhere between God and Abraham. Or maybe Isaac doesn't speak up really because he trusts his father Abraham the way that Abraham trusts his father God. Maybe that's it. So we read this story, and because of our modern sensibility about the needs of children, most of us recoil. This is a God that we just really don't understand at first. But the truth is, the story is in the Bible. So I think there are two things that we learn here. One, we learn something about ourselves, and secondly, we learn something about who God is. And as shocking as it is, it's a story that affects us because it exposes what we think sometimes. You know, we sometimes put ourselves in a position to judge God. There are people today who are saying that God would be guilty of child abuse. And I suppose you could read it that way, the scriptures, if you insist. And it's honest to say that God is the problem here. But we tell ourselves, well, what we tell ourselves is that we wouldn't do this, that we're better than God. Is that what we're really saying? We would never sacrifice our children. That's what we tell ourselves. I just want to say for a moment, really? How many abortions are performed in the United States every year? So you can't tell me that we don't sacrifice our future and our children. We do it willingly for our own convenience because it makes life easier for us. So I'm not so sure that that's a good argument here. We also tend, you and I, to focus on the short term, the here and now, life on earth. People seem to have lost the ability to think for the future long term, to think big, even beyond this generation. We only think about our life and not what God is planning and preparing for eternity. We think about ourselves here and now. We turn our children sometimes into idols. This is the future. They're the future. And this story says, no, they're not. God is the future, not your children, not anybody's. God is the future. It's in his hands and his hands only. Are we clear about that? That's what this story says. But it makes us squirm because we think it's so often all up to us. Abraham finally accedes and says, it's not up to me. It really is up to God. I get it, God. So Abraham's way ahead of us. and we don't even know our own history. How many of you know that early Christians would often take their children to martyrdom with them? They often said, if you're going to kill us, to the forces of Caesar and the Roman Empire, they said, if you're going to kill us, please kill our children with us. And today we would recoil. We would say, no, no, keep the lives of the children, spare them, please. But the early Christians said, no, because it's better for them to be, for them to die with us now. There are worse things than dying. What's worse than dying? Living in an empire where people, our children, can lose their salvation and lose their souls. They knew that. They said, no, let them come to be with the Lord with us. There are worse things than dying. And the early believers knew that. So unlike Abraham, the truth is we're exposed. We don't trust God. We really do believe what we so often say in the United States, God helps those who help themselves. That's our, we'll figure it out, God. We got this. We can rebuild everything that happens. We'll take care of it. We got it. We're strong, proud, and self-sufficient. The bottom line is, we don't trust God. Isn't that what this story says? Or have I missed it? We don't trust God. So Abraham, well, he's given an opportunity to surrender his dreams. Like I said, this is the place where dreams go to die. So what do you think? Does God know what he's doing? Here's what we really learn about God, lest it seem too awful to you. What we really learn about God is it screams at us. When God says, Abraham, Abraham, don't you dare do that. Now the God that we thought we knew comes out clearly. This is when God suddenly appears. And here's the bottom line, what we learn about God. We've been exposed, I think, for who we are. But Abraham's a little ahead of us. He's simply saying, God will provide. And he's got that right. And this is how God responds to that. He said, stop! Twice over, Abraham, don't you dare. Don't do that. What we're supposed to understand is God is saying, I'm not like all the others. Because in all the surrounding cultures, if you know anything about the Canaanite culture, what did people practice? Child sacrifice. There are others who would sacrifice adults, who would take human lives in order to appease or, if possible, to please God. This God, Yahweh, is saying, I'm not like that. That's the whole point of the story, lest you miss it. He's saying, I don't care what you've heard or what others say about God. Abraham, you trusted me to the utmost, and now I see who you really are. Actually, Abraham, now you know who you really are, and now you're going to find out who I really am because you trusted me all the way with everything. You know that I am the future. I am not like all the others that masquerade as gods. So that's the power of this particular story. There's so much more you could do with it. But what we have as a God, as an extraordinary God, it's a frightening test. And I hope that you and I, that we're never put to that sort of test for ourselves. But after what Abraham did, if you were to fast forward, you find the whole story of Jesus. And because of what Abraham did, I think that called forth the best in God. And God says, no, Abraham, I won't demand your son, but I'm willing to give my son for the life of the world. Like Abraham, quiet before God when the command was given, I don't have any more words to say. It's a story that's frightening. All I know is that God will provide. However, God may be asking you the most difficult question you've ever been asked. Some of us have hopes, dreams, plans. Some of us have even been granted a ministry by God, a call in our hearts. And one of the things that God will ask, and he may be asking it, Jonathan had a tough task standing up because the future of our church is going to be different. Because I think God is saying, well, that's very nice, but is it your church or my church? And he's saying, whatever you thought about your church, I want you to give it back. Let's see what I can do with it when you all surrender your dreams to me. Don't tell me how to run my church. Don't tell me what I can do with it. I can make it big. I can make it small. I can make it go away. But it's my church. Will you surrender? And what about your own life, your own hopes, dreams, ambitions, plans, and purposes, everything that you would envision for yourself? But you know, God gave me a ministry. It's my ministry. Whoa, really? Who gave it to you? Ain't no such thing as my ministry. It's only mine to surrender. It's only mine as long as God wants to give it. We sometimes forget even our children are not our children. They're ours to raise, but to whom do they belong? The one who gave them and the one who will call them back in the fullness of time. He gave them to us to do something with, to love with his love. It's a frightening story. I simply want to ask this morning, are you ready to surrender all? We sang that song, Surrender. We sang the words, they come off our tongues, they trickle off. They're pretty easy to say and sing. But when God asks you to lay down your life, or in this case, the life of another, or that which has fed you, and you wonder, well, where's the future going to come from? And Abraham's answer, I hope, will be ours as well. God will provide. Say it with me. God will provide. Let me pray for you. Lord, this is a scary story because you demand nothing less than everything we have. Jesus was very clear in his ministry that in order to follow him, it would cost us our very lives, everything. He demanded that we should lay down our lives, take up our crosses, and follow him. He also knew that you are the resurrection and the life, that even if we have to endure death, and indeed, we are in a world, and Jesus warned us that we live in a world full of travail, hardship, toil. But he said, fear not, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And so, Lord, we make that our final position. While we surrender ourselves, our lives, and everything we have to you, we also believe, God, that you offer us a double blessing, and that because of Abraham, we are doubly blessed, even in this life. And to look around the sanctuary today, we find other people who are drawn to you and who are learning how to love you even as we are. We give thanks for the encouragement of friends and neighbors and family members when we are weak, when we stumble, when we are discouraged. We give thanks, God, that you are well able to do all that you have promised. Is anything too hard for you? No, Lord. No matter what you ask, no matter what happens in life and death, you will provide. You are the resurrection and the life. Welcome. Amen. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. And I don't speak these words lightly. Go in peace. Amen.